The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you, and happy Sabbath to God's people, wherever you may be throughout the nation, and thank you for listening in. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke 9 to begin today. Today's message, I believe, is a very important issue for every one of our lives, and it's this: we tend to compare ourselves to others. And all of us do this. We all do it to some degree inside our heads and inside our hearts. The point I have today is this, is that the scriptures discourage this. They condemn it, doing it. And they kind of put it in the context of you're really wasting your time here. And I think all of us would agree. You can't compare an apple to an orange. Comparing dissimilar things is always going to lead to a wrong conclusion. And yet still, we continue to do this from time to time. I still remember when we were children, I was a child, because I know it's hard to believe that ever existed. But as a child, we would get together, the kids on the block, and we'd play baseball. And I remember that the really good guys would be like a captain, and they would flip a coin, and then whoever won would start the choice of who was going to be on his team. And so he would choose the first person. You knew that first person was really good. Then he would choose the second person who was second best, and then it would be the third, and so on. And so you can imagine how we were all tense, like, where would we fit in the lineup? Because it was a measure of our value in terms of playing softball in those days. But my point is, you understand, from our youth, we're making these comparisons all the time. And we're always acutely aware of where we are in the lineup, whether it's work or whether it's to play baseball or wherever it is. Comparing ourselves with one another. Where do we fit? Where do we fit among others? How good are we? How valuable are we? As we matured, of course, we compared ourselves in different ways. It wasn't just how well we could catch a ball or how far we could hit. But consciously or unconsciously, we still made our comparisons. And Jack Canfield made a statement that I think is really valuable when he said this: I generally find the comparisons is the fast track to unhappiness. No one ever compares themselves to someone else and ever comes out even. There's never equality, no matter which way it goes. One's either thought to be better or one's thought to be worse. You know, neither one is usually the correct assumption. In that context, I want you today to consider Christ's apostles. In the gospel story, the Savior had just cast out a demon, and his followers, they were in absolute awe as they saw what he was able to do, and so on. And their thoughts turned to the power that they would one day have in the kingdom of God themselves. Which one of them, they thought, would be the greatest, comparing themselves to one another? Luke 9 and verse 46 says, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And so here they were in the midst of watching Christ perform enormous miracles, and they're looking at each other going, which one of us is going to have the greatest power? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And these followers of Christ who were so close to him continued this process of comparing themselves to one another right up until the end. Here we are at Christ's Last Supper in the Bible. They're arguing this same exact principle. The Lord explained that he was going to be betrayed by one of them. He's about to be arrested. He was about to suffer terribly beyond what any of us would probably ever dream of. And he spoke of this to the disciples, if we'll go to chapter 22 of Luke. Chapter 22. Imagine here at this circumstance, Verse 23, here's what's going on. Then the these disciples began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And then immediately, what do you think of they began to speak about or think about next? And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Let's go over to Matthew 26 this time. Matthew 26. Here they hear that Christ is going to be betrayed by one. And immediately they wonder who it is. And then the issue goes directly to what's really on their mind, who's going to be the greatest. At the end of dinner, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There they sang a song, and Christ explained that all of them would be offended by him that night. And Peter was the first to respond in verse 31, chapter 26, verse 31. And then said Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. That was his commitment. That was his mindset. In fact, none of them thought they would ever be offended in any way by Christ at all, especially Peter. In verse 34, Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. Likewise also said the disciples. And so everyone's in agreement. You know, we're going to die for you if that's necessary. However, Judas had already left during dinner. And soon he would be bringing the Roman soldiers to capture, to take Christ under arrest. And when they came, Peter did show his love for Christ. He wasn't going to let them take the Savior. He didn't run. His intention was to protect Christ, actually, and he physically attempted to fight the Romans, and then, Christ, you know, as he struck the priest's ear off, Christ put it back and said that he was not to do this. And so they took him, and they bound him, and they took him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed at that point, and he sat with the servants that were there outside, the servants of the high priest, and he was watching the proceedings. Verse 69 continues. And Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him, they stood that by and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And he went out and wept. I want to compare this to John 21. You can imagine how he must have felt at that time. He went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't go out and have a tear run down his eye. He was choking, and he was crying bitterly about what had taken place. So the next day, the disciples were forced to watch the brutal torture and the brutal murder of Jesus Christ. But after the resurrection, he appeared to them. In fact, he appeared twice to them, and they were filled with joy when that took place. But then some time went by, and he didn't appear for some time, not right away. And so Peter decided, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And the rest of the disciples, they said, well, we're going to go with you. We'll go back and do some fishing. And while casting their net, a man appeared on the shore, and he said, cast your net on the other side. And when they did, they just hauled in an enormous amount of fish, and so they realized it's Christ. Some jumped in and swam. Others rowed the boat over to be with him, and he was there cooking a meal for them. And Christ had come for a specific purpose. He showed himself to all his disciples there, and that was a reassurance, I'm sure. But he came to speak to Peter because of the incident that had happened, specifically to speak to Peter. And Christ had something vital that he wanted to tell him. And his message that he gave to Peter is a message that I think all of us really need to apply. The Apostle John recorded this event, and he wrote this in John 21, verse 14. This now was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him then, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him again, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was now grieved because he said it unto him the third time, do you love me? So Peter got the message here where this was headed. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, and you walked wherever you wanted. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither or where you would not want to go. And thus he spoke, signifying what death he should glorify God, that is, Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, which is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow you me. I hope you can get the point. Do you understand what's going on here? Peter had denied Christ three times, and then before Christ asked Peter if he loved him now, he comes back and he asks him, do you love me three times? And he's twisting the knife in Peter for a purpose. And I know each one of those had a little slightly different meaning. That's not my point today. My point is he asks him three times to drive a point home to him. Because he said, Peter, there's coming a time when you must suffer. They're going to carry you somewhere else. They're going to stretch out your arms. And you're going to be taken a place you don't want to go. And you would have a choice, another choice, another opportunity to betray me. A fourth opportunity was coming when he was older. What are you going to do? And what was his first response? What about John? You love John. Is he going to have to suffer? Is he going to get a free ticket? What about him? I'm going to suffer, but what about the others? You understand my point? Always comparing ourselves to others. And what was Christ's answer? Follow me. What is that to you? What is that person? What good is comparing yourself to them, her, or him? What does that do for you? Nothing. But what does following him get for you? Everything. And so he was making this point clear to Peter at this time. So, Christ actually said this twice, two times. He said, follow me. What is he to you? To me, this is such a vital key to the kingdom, brethren. This is a vital key. John 10, follow me, Christ said. That is so profound. If we can just get it, that's the whole point of this Bible. It's the whole point of our calling. Don't compare yourselves to others. Compare ourselves to Christ. And then when we see who and what he's like, follow him. Follow that. It doesn't matter what others do. Don't focus on him. Don't focus on her. Don't focus on others. Focus on Christ. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's the message Christ has for us. Following Christ is of the utmost importance, and it is the very purpose for our being and our calling. You know, for example, in Revelation, it speaks to the 144,000, as we know is the first resurrection. But what does he say about them? How does he identify them? He identifies them like this. They follow me. They're his followers. That's the point. Over and over, you read this in the Bible. Over and over, you see this as the example. So I want to make a clarification as I talk about this subject for a moment. So I'm going to digress for a minute. But Israel's history was written for us. The good and the bad was written for us. The apostles and the disciples, their example was written for us for the good and the bad. And we look at leaders in the church today for good or for bad. We look at others who are better than us and some who are worse. And there's a value in that we can see the best way for us to go. If we see somebody succeeding by taking a certain path, why not learn from that and take that? That's not the issue, though. Don't confuse that with comparing yourself to them. They may have more abilities in that area than you. You may have more abilities than them over here in another point. You understand what I'm saying? So, yes, we can learn from others, and so we can look at them and their successes and their mistakes, but don't start judging them. Don't start comparing them to ourselves. Don't condemn ourselves because we aren't as good as someone else. Or don't take pride and think that we're superior to someone else because we know something they don't, or we're more skilled at something than they are. Sometimes we don't look at those things that motivate us in life. And instead, our focus becomes ourselves. Our focus so many times becomes ourselves. And so we compare ourselves to others, and we're looking to see how valuable we are. And as we do, we are doing nothing more than wasting our resources and wasting our time, wasting our thoughts, and wasting our behavior. Theodore Roosevelt once said this, it's so powerful, comparison is the thief of joy. There is no equality. When you start comparing, you're always going to find someone better. You're always going to be hurt by the whole process. And so God says, don't do it. So we all need our resources directed to one single primary purpose. And Jesus said what that was. Follow him. Follow him. That's what we're supposed to do. It's our priority, no matter the circumstances in our lives. And I ask you today to think about this. What if you experience sickness? What if you experience poverty? What if you have to suffer something in this life? And yet you see others, and hey, they seem to have all the breaks. They're getting all the breaks. And what do you think happens to a person, naturally speaking? What happens to that person? They start comparing themselves. How does that make you feel when you're working hard to do the right thing and someone who's not working that hard at the right thing seems to get rewarded for it? Well, it's not God doing it, I can guarantee you that. But the point is, what happens to us inside is we start experiencing emotions and feelings, and ultimately it ends up with ourselves comparing to others. And that's my point today. It's so dangerous. We have no right to judge others or even ourselves when it comes down to it. We have no right to condemn others. We can condemn a wrong act. We can say the act is wrong, but we should not condemn other people. We cannot. We must not. We should not condemn others. 2 Corinthians 10. Our issue is not others. It can't be others. Our relationship with Christ is private, unique, just between us. And we can't compare ourselves to other people for this reason. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they're measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. They're not wise. And if we join their ranks, guess what? We're not wise. It's foolish to do such a thing." You know, what if our destiny is to end up the way Peter ended up? What if our calling leads us to a place we don't want to go? If that's the case, we're still not to compare ourselves with others. And I can say this, I firmly believe this. Whatever happens to us, whether it's good or whether it's bad, you understand, it's within God's control and it's for our good. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so we can't judge by others what they're experiencing. They're going to experience what God wants for them and what's best for them, and He's going to have us experience what's best for us. Learn from it. That's what He wants, from our own experience and not from that of others. You know, in those times, if things go in a way that we don't want them to, if we have to suffer, if we have to suffer some loss of some kind, we have the ability to call on God and ask Him to enable us to endure it and trust that all things work together for good for us. But we can't let fears and we can't let jealousies or other people deter us from a goal that is so great and so wonderful that nothing can compare to it. We should use all of our strength, all of it, to follow Christ more than anything else. So for a moment, I want you to consider someone named Martha Graham. She was a 20th century artistic dancer, modern dancer. Her abilities surpassed every other dancer who ever came before her. She surpassed every standard in her field. She performed at the White House, and she performed all around the world, and she got medal after medal, the highest civilian award anyone can receive, the U.S. Presidential Medal of Freedom, Japan's Imperial Order of the Precious Crown. She received a key to the city of Paris. We're talking about somebody that was worldwide known, an expert in her field, the best of the best. And here's her quote. "No artist is completely pleased. There can be no satisfaction at any time. There's only a sort of divine dissatisfaction, a blessed unrest that keeps us marching forward and that makes us more alive than others." Anybody hear that? That's us. That's us. We're never to be satisfied with us, but always pursuing what's better, always picking ourselves back up when we fall down and marching ahead. And that makes us alive. If you look at the people out there, they're angry, they're unhappy, they're depressed. And we have a hope so grand in us, no matter how we might do. Don't compare ourselves to others. Don't do it. Just compare ourselves to Christ and keep focusing on Him. Our success is going to come in being satisfied in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. And never let what others do make a difference in this that our calling gives us. If others appear to do better or if others appear to do worse, stay on mission. Stay on mission. Don't stop. We have a place to go. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Whether life is better, whether it's worse, it has no relationship to our goal in life. Our personal abilities, our successes, our failures, they have nothing to do with what other people do, what they accomplish, or what they don't. We're not to compare or judge ourselves among ourselves, by ourselves, comparing ourselves to other. In verse 3, but with me, Paul is saying, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. That is, he's not condemning himself because he doesn't do everything right all the time. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. So the people we're comparing ourselves with, they're not giving us the blue ribbon or the gold one or the red one. They're not giving us the gold star, you know, for that day. It's Christ. And so why are we looking at them? Why are we comparing ourselves with them? Therefore, he says this, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise. Keep following Christ. Follow me, he says. And if we do, we're going to end up with praise, even if we stumble along the way sometimes. And so looking at that and looking at other people and seeing how we compare is not going to help anything. It's only harmful. No matter who we are, no matter what happens to us, we have only one goal, and that's the kingdom of God. We are to follow him to that kingdom. Comparisons will always end in being unfair. We tend to see ourselves often when we compare as worse than the others who are better than us. That's the tendency. And if we compare ourselves to others and we think we're better, it's worse. It's really worse because then we let down. So that's why I quoted Ms. Graham there. So consider Cain and Abel for a minute. You know, Cain was hurt because his offering wasn't accepted. But what happened to that hurt? He's comparing himself to his brother, right? And eventually that hurt turns into anger. And then that turns into hatred. And then that turns into actions. He kills his brother. Consider the man Korah. He compared himself to Moses. And he got all these princes in Israel. And he was telling them, hey, we're just as holy as Moses. That's Moses. He's a man. We're men. We're princes. We have authority and we have leadership role. We're just as good as him. Anybody see that going on today? Of course we do. Of course we see that going on. But he and all those princes and the families and the dog and the cat and the tent went in the ground thinking he could compare himself to Moses. I want you to think about some of these. Look at King Saul after he was made king. Remember how insecure he was and how humble he was? He didn't think he really had a right to be king. And David then later received notoriety for killing Goliath. And that did what to Saul? Do you understand? Saul's comparing himself to David. And Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. And so now we got a comparison going. David's better than I am. What do I do? Got to get rid of David, right? You understand how dangerous it is to compare ourselves to others? We don't know how evil human nature is and where it will lead us. But my point is, his standards, his behavior, his success didn't measure up to David's. And he feared him and that he would be considered bigger or better than himself, and so he felt he had to kill him. And it's the same story from Cain and Abel right down to the end. And it will be at the end. Why do they kill the two witnesses? Why did they kill Christ? You know, he's better. They're scared of him being better because they're making this comparison all the time. And this is a danger that all of us face from time to time, Matthew 6. There's the parable of the man who hid his talent. Why do you think he hid his talent? Do you think it was that he didn't want to accomplish anything with it? Or do you think he just didn't think he was up to the task? You know, and he was afraid of Christ, and so he just hid it rather than trying to do something with it. And so I'm asking you today, let's not look at anybody else. Let's just look at ourselves. Is there a talent we have that we don't trust using, that we don't want to develop, that we're hanging back on? Is there something interfering with it? Tragic end. Gnashing of teeth for comparing himself like that. And so we need to recognize, I think, as a part of our Christian calling, this tendency to compare ourselves with others because it led to failure in every case. And it should teach us a vital lesson. And that lesson, I think, is especially true in the modern age we live in. I want you to think about this for a minute. The advertising industry and the media today is driving us to compare ourselves to others. They have this car. My neighbor doesn't have that car. Oh, this is really bad. You know, understand what I'm saying? They're saying that if you don't have the right deodorant, you're not going to be a success in business. You know, they have all these comparisons going on in order to sell you something, and they're driving our whole culture into one that compares themselves to others. We have racial wars today because they're comparing themselves to others. You know, Black Lives Matter. White lives matter too, but right now the focus is over here. And I'm saying we are being divided, and it's a terrible thing, and it's by comparing ourselves to one another instead of comparing ourselves to Christ. It is so true today in the world that we live in. We compare our homes, we compare our incomes, and we compare our looks to everybody else. And I remember when I was working in air conditioning, I went to one of these companies. It was a huge three-story building, gigantic building, and it was filled with rows and rows and rows and rows of people who were working on computers to retouch the advertising photos. All of them are retouched. And so we have our women out there thinking, I'm supposed to look like this. It's impossible. We don't have a machine to retouch everybody. But we do have plastic surgery. But you understand my point is that it's all based on a comparison. We're always doing it. It's always running in RAM in the back of our mind some way. Supposed to have a certain look today, Matthew 6 and verse 27. Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? We're convinced that we can change our stature now. We actually can. We can add life. If we eat these things, we take these pills and these vitamins and all this stuff, we can add to our life. And if you don't like the way you look today, you can enhance your lips, your nose, your chest, your arms. They now have calf inserts for guys, you know, so you can have a nice strong calf when you go to the beach. We can enhance our, we actually think we can do this, but it never changes us inside. What value is it? Can you imagine being my age and having a pumped up chest and arms, and when they look funny? What are they going to do? Downsize when they get older? I think it's funny, you have to excuse me, you know, that we have to enhance ourselves in these ways. So it never changes who we are, and it never permanently removes the insecurities that drove us to do this in the first place. It doesn't do that. So our value is not found in our looks. It's not found in how much money we have. Our value comes from one single source. And that source is this: God created each one of you and me. That fact, and the fact that he was willing to die and suffer the way he did, that gives us more value than any king or any rich man, any great sheik, anybody, that's where our value comes from. Can we just see that? Can we keep that in the forefront of our mind and stop looking at everybody else and saying, how do I fit? That's what I'd like us to do. I really would. Matthew 6, verse 28, continues on here. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, why then, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall you not be much more clothed, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't take any thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? That doesn't mean what some people think. Just depend on God, don't work. No, it means that just go about your life and attain those things, and God will help us attain them if we work towards them. He wants us to work and dress decent, and he did. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows what you have need of all these things. But here's the point of all of it. You are of such value. And he gives us advice again, only in different words. But you seek first the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness, and all these things will be added. These are all peripheral. All the things we judge ourselves with against others are peripheral. Forget that stuff and set yourself and your mind and hope on the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness. Again, what he's saying is, follow me. Follow me. I'm the example. Follow me. That's what we're to do. That's the key to the kingdom, Proverbs 26. We need not worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Comparing ourselves to the less fortunate can sometimes make you feel good, but only last for a little while. Eventually, someone better or something better enters the picture. Researchers have found this, that comparing ourselves to others always ends up by hurting us. Ultimately, it breeds envy, low self-confidence, and ultimately depression. That's the researchers. Consider the damage that has been caused in the church today. Hundreds of splits have gone on, and each one claiming their own importance. They're comparing themselves to one another in the churches. The leaders are. And so one's saying that I'm the spearhead of the work. I'm the important one. Another one's going to train the two witnesses. You know, one interprets that he was ordained to be a prophet. And a man claims no less to be that prophet, which applies, of course, to Christ. But you understand my point. Here they are, leaders in the church. Why aren't they leading us to Christ? Instead, they're leading us to them. They're saying they're better than the other person, making all these comparisons and leading us who follow them to make comparisons and think we're better than them. It's disaster. It's disaster in the end. It really is. Then there are the independents, of course. They're superior to everybody. They compare themselves to the ministry and think they're better, and they don't need leaders. But any of these kinds of comparisons are really lifting ourselves up or lifting ourselves down. And I say again, it has its price that we have to pay. And it's an enormous mistake. We may think we're okay. We're not. Think we're okay when we are not. So Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says this. If you see... Is that right? Proverbs 26. I can do this. Do you see a man, in verse 12 of 26, do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than him. More hope for a fool than him. So what church leaders claim, whatever successes they may make or do or whatever, the advertising industry, whatever they say to you in the media over and over, whatever other people think, whatever happens to us in life, whether it's good or whether we think it's bad, it may be painful even, you know, or it may make us enormously joyful, but it has nothing to do with our purpose in life. It has nothing to do with our calling. Our calling is a separate issue, the most important issue, the only issue that counts, and that calling is to follow Christ. That's what it is. No matter our circumstances, no matter how we feel, no matter what happens to us. 1 John 2, if you will. This is, in modern language, the prime directive. 1 John 2, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. In verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought also to walk even as he walked. That is, we're to follow him. Still, people have their reasons for not following. They may put other things first. How many are like the man who Christ said, follow me? Now, we only have a few of these recorded, but I bet you there were a whole lot more than this. People loved what Christ was saying. They were attracted to him. Thousands followed him. And I wonder how many had this kind of response. You know, follow me, he says. Well, yeah, but I got to go bury my father first. So he made a, you know, which one, which choice do we make? You know, another says, I must bid farewell to my family because it meant more to him. What about the rich man? He came to him, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom? Keep the commandments. I've done this all my life. Oh, good. You know, Christ loved him. And he said, just give your money away and follow me. Oh. How would people, what would they think of me? I wouldn't have the same power. I wouldn't have the same influence. I wouldn't be looked to in the same way if I didn't have that money. And so he left. He didn't follow him. And so that's the big issue to me. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. How is it that we could be offered what we're offered and put something else before it? Well, it's easy because I've done it and I know other people have done it. And I know that this thing runs in the background of our mind all the time. How do I fit? Who am I? What's my value? And so there were others who did not care what Christ, they didn't care what others thought about Christ. And I remember he just went to the people fishing. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They just left everything. Just left. Here's Matthew. He's sitting at taxes. He's taking in money. He's making big money because all those guys cheated. And Christ comes up to him and says, follow me. He gets up and leaves. He didn't say, I got to go do this first or let me finish this work I'm doing. He just said, okay, and he left. That's what our attitude should be like. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the stake, and follow me. Philippians 2. That's our job, is to take up whatever responsibilities we have and follow him. Philippians 2 is a familiar scripture for everyone. And verse 12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now that I'm gone and I'm not watching you and evaluating you, you think I'm evaluating you probably. But in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And so we set our heart on following Christ and not looking at others. And if we do, God will work in us. That's the beauty of this. He will actually cause us, if that's what we desire, if that's what we're seeking, he'll cause us to do his will. And look at the next verse, which is not often read. For it is God which works in you both to will, that is to desire, and to do his good pleasure. So looking at others for approval or disapproval is just self-destructive and a waste of time at the very least. You know, you can be better than some others and worse than some others. You can learn from others. And I love the fact of the point that we get together as brethren, that we have Q&A because we interact with one another, we learn from one another, and it makes life so much more interesting. And it connects us with other pieces and parts of humanity, people, which is so important. But comparing ourselves to other only divides ourselves from one another. We need to be the best version of ourselves that we can be. So next time we find ourselves comparing to another person, stop. Just realize, stop. I'm hoping this has made some sense. I'm hoping that we're getting this, that we all do it, but it's has no value, and it can be harmful. So remember, it's always going to be a losing battle. At the very least, a distraction from our purpose and our calling. It's only ourself that is at issue when it comes to salvation and following Christ. No one can be better than us. We can be better than what we normally would be by working at it. Michelangelo said something so important. Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. What a perfect analogy for you and me. Inside each one of us is the potential to be Christ-like. And as time passes, he chips away at us, just like a sculptor chips away at a piece of marble to make a beautiful statue. He's chipping away every trial, every time we say, ow, 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 I don't like this, I don't like that. Everyone is a trial. He's chipping away a little bit of the marble to form us the best that we can be. That's our calling, and that's what we should be doing. Not comparing ourselves to other. Keep Christ in view and follow his example to the best of our ability. Through thick and through thin, it will happen. And never forget his message to us. Peter said, what about him? What about him? Making that comparison. And we often say, what about him? Or what about her? And Christ said, what's that to you? What's that to you? Follow me. Let's strive to do that.